If there's one area that when we hear the word, we get a little antsy, we wince a bit, it's prayer. All of us desire to have an effective, deeper, more intimate relationship with God through prayer. We instinctively believe that prayer works, that it's powerful. But when it comes to doing it, it's another story. Jesus said it well, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, and he was speaking to his disciples in regards to prayer.
A.W. Tozer said, to desire revival and at the same time to neglect prayer and devotion is to wish one way and walk another. Today, Skip Heitzig explains how the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray. Before we jump into that, tell everyone you know that you're listening to The Connection. Share this Skip Quip with hashtag Skip Says.
When I talk to God about his kingdom, I'm really talking about him ruling in my life. Is he ruling in your life? Does he have authority in your life? Have you surrendered your life to him?
Before we dive into today's message, here's some info on this month's resource from The Connection. Learn how to live set apart for Jesus with all six teachings from Skip Heitzig's Sermon on the Mount series. You'll also receive several lifestyle booklets from Skip, as well as two refresh booklets from Lenya Heitzig. We'll give you all the details after our study, so stay tuned.
Now, mark your Bibles in Matthew chapter 6 as Skip begins today's study.
There's an old saying that says, those who preach by the yard but practice by the inch should be dealt with by the foot. And it seems that Jesus believed in that axiom. Because he says in chapter 5, the 20th verse, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he proceeds in chapter 6 to give us some examples of what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing that the people could see. These were the guys who preached by the yard but practiced by the inch. So Jesus deals with them by the foot. If I were to give this chapter a theme, chapter 6 of Matthew, I mentioned it last week, it would be down with hypocrisy, up with integrity. Or, to state it a different way, Jesus is saying, how dare you live like you live when you say what you say? And he goes through a few different areas where they were preaching by the yard but practicing by the inch. He talks about their prayer life. He talks about fasting. And it's something they like to do and they like to make a display of it. And he talks about giving. Those areas Jesus hones in on. Now, I think it's safe to say that probably every one of us here tonight, or even those who are joining us on the webcast or by radio, would all agree that if there's one area of their lives that could stand a little bit of freshening up, it would be their prayer life. If there's one area that when we hear the word, we get a little antsy, we wince a bit, it's prayer. All of us desire to have an effective, deeper, more intimate relationship with God through prayer. We instinctively believe that prayer works, that it's powerful. But when it comes to doing it, it's another story. Jesus said it well, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And he was speaking to his disciples in regards to prayer. I heard a story years ago about when the gospel first came to an African nation, that the new converts were taught every morning to have daily devotions with the Lord. Go out and pray before starting the day. Get up early. And what they did in this particular village is the new converts were told to go out from the village, somewhere out in the woods, by themselves, find their own spot, and there begin their day. So over time, as these new converts would get up in the morning and they would scatter from the village to different parts of the surrounding jungle, the grass where they had walked out to their spot was killed. You could see the pathway that was created by their daily walking back and forth. Well-worn grooves in the soil. as they made their prayer journey for their devotions? Well, because the grass grew and because people would walk on that little path, you could also tell if somebody was slacking off in their devotions, because the grass would grow back in that area. And so one of the elders of the churches who was in charge of discipling the converts would simply say to a brother or to a sister, if that were the case and their devotional life was slacking off, he would say, "Grass is growing in your path, brother." Hey, is grass growing in your path, sister, brother? When it comes to relating to the Lord in prayer, would you say, "Yeah, there's some grass growing there. There's some weeds growing there. I'm not always at it. I'm more sporadic than I am diligent at it." Well, when we get now into chapter 6, and we'll review just a few verses because we really begin with verse 9. We left off at verse 8. As Jesus is addressing the topic of prayer, something that they had seen scribes and Pharisees do ostentatiously, they also notice that these same scribes and Pharisees like to use a lot of words. They sort of treated prayer like holy chewing gum. They wanted to see how far they could stretch it. And they would stretch their prayers and use repetitive phrases and flowery speeches. And so Jesus says, when you pray, verse 5, "You shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, he'll reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions or flowery speech or ramble on, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." I read something that interested me. It said in this article, 57% of Americans say they pray every day. Well, that sounds pretty encouraging. That's over half. 57, that's close to 60. Boy, we're batting pretty good then, aren't we? Not always. Don't be deceived by the number. Because the article went on to say why certain people pray. Some do it out of programming. That's how I learned to pray. My first prayer for years was, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." That was it, man. That was as deep as I got. Every now and then, after I learned the Our Father, I'd throw one of those babies in as well and kind of stretch it out a little bit longer. But I prayed out of program, out of rote. Others pray out of guilt. They should say something because they don't have much of a prayer life, so at least I can say I do it. And so they'll do it not out of love, not because they believe it's really effective, but simply because they feel guilty doing it. And so they will pray. Then there's an awful lot of people, I would say in that 57%, that pray out of emergency. You know, they treat prayer sort of like a spare tire. Now, you probably, when you drove here tonight, probably, you didn't think much of your spare tire. That wasn't in your mind when you get in your car. It never is until you get a flat tire. Then you think about your spare. That's how people often will treat communicating with God. He's there whenever I'm in an emergency. He's a spare tire I can throw on. God help! That's about as deep as it gets. It ought to be deeper. It ought to be more intimate. In fact, it ought to be wonderful and fun, and it should be, and it is. Now, beginning in verse 9, we have what has been called the Lord's Prayer, and that's where we really begin tonight. A better term is the disciples' prayer. This is a prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It's not a prayer that he himself recited or said. His prayer is in John chapter 17, something we've been covering on Sunday morning the last month. This is something the disciples were taught to pray. And there's a parallel passage to the one we're looking at. That's in Luke chapter 11. It's where Jesus teaches this prayer again to his disciples, but in a different context. Here, it's more in a public setting on the Sermon on the Mount. He taught it again on a different occasion when the disciples noticed that Jesus was praying by himself. So one of the disciples went up to him in Luke 11 and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Notice he didn't say, "Lord, teach us a prayer," but "teach us to pray." Not "teach us a prayer to memorize and recite," but "teach us to be about the business of praying. Teach us to pray." And so Jesus gave them this, which we're about to look at, beginning in verse 9. "You can recite it, but I see it better as a template." It's a template. "In this manner," Jesus will say, "pray." Not "say these exact words." But it is a good template, and it's a template I follow when I pray. If you've ever prayed with me, I will often take this as an outline, and I will expand upon it and fill in some specifics using this as my guideline and template. And it's a beautiful template. You'll notice there's two parts to it. There's the first part that deals with God. I recognize who you are. I know where you are. I know what you see. I know that you have a kingdom and a will, and I submit to that. That's the first part. The second part is about us. "Give us this day our daily bread," etc. One of the problems we have is that we are out of balance when we talk to God. We skip the first part and immediately go to the second part. "Lord, I have a need. Help now." It's the spare tire approach. That's out of balance. The best way to pray is to begin with God and then work your way toward you. That's a beautifully balanced prayer. One of our problems is simple. We have an I problem. I need this. I want that. I should, etc., etc. So we begin with God. When I was a baby, my communication with my parents was pretty limited. It was something like this. That's about all I knew. Am I right? Right? You did that. Your kids did that. That's about all a kid. My grandson does that. He's so cute, but that's his communication. He doesn't articulate words. He didn't say, "Grandpa, I was thinking just how neat it is to hang out with you." No, right now it's, "Aah." Now, pretty soon, his communication with his parents and grandparents will develop. It will advance. It will be something like this. "I want that. Give me that. No." Right? It's better than just, "Aah." You now have something more specific. But you got to admit, it's still pretty limited. That's how I began life. That's how I talked to my parents. But as I grew, my communication grew. And there was a time in my relationship with my parents that the only thing I longed for was just to be with them. And I remember how beautiful it was just to say, "Mom, Dad, I just want you to know how much I love you, how much I appreciate you, how great you've been as parents." That's because my communication had developed. Prayer is like that. We might begin saying, "I need, I want, help now," but hopefully it will advance beyond that. And it will sound more like this, beginning in verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let's break it apart. We begin our prayers with perspective, the right perspective. Who are you talking to? It's not just, hey, God, I need this, I want that. It's our Father who art in heaven. Now, I've discovered when I approach God with the right perspective, that is, I realize to whom I'm praying and I realize where he sits. He has a vantage point that I don't have. He's in heaven, I'm on earth. He sees what I don't see. He knows what I don't know. I find that when I pray with that perspective, I have more faith. I can pray with more faith. As I pause to recognize who exactly I'm talking to. I'm not talking to Joe or Fred or George or my relatives. I'm talking to God. I'm talking to God who is my Father. I have a relationship with him. I'm his child. And he's in heaven. He has all of the resources needed for whatever I'm going to bring before him. Now, when I realize that, I pray with faith. You'll remember, the early church was persecuted, threatened really. After they were threatened, told not to preach the gospel, they'd be imprisoned, they were threatened. The church gathered for prayer, and they began their prayer saying, Lord, you are God. You made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them. Now they got to their request and they prayed with boldness, but because they prayed with perspective, recognizing to whom they were talking, boy, did they pray a prayer of faith. And the Bible says the place they gathered was shaken. Sometimes we pray so languidly, oh God, hi. I won't take advantage. I could go on, but I won't. Notice the next little phrase, hallowed be your name. Holy, sanctified, separate. Your name is great. It's tantamount to saying, I praise your name. Your name is awesome. You are most holy. You are righteous. It's ascribing praise and worth to God. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? What does it mean when I pray, your kingdom come? Well, in one sense, it's my prayer for the future kingdom that he promised. He promised a kingdom. He promised that King Jesus would return to this earth and set up shop. And I'm praying for that. I want that to come. And we know when that's going to come. We know probably, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, chapter 11 of Revelation, when the seventh angel sounded the seventh trumpet, an anthem breaks out in heaven. And a great multitude says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. This is toward the end of the tribulation period. And then it says, the 24 elders who sit before God on their thrones fall on their faces to worship, saying, we give thanks to you, O God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, for you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The tribulation is ended. The second coming of Christ is imminent. The millennial kingdom is right around the corner. His kingdom is about to come. That's true. That's included when I pray your kingdom come. Let's get a little closer. Let's get a little more personal than that. When I talk to God about his kingdom, I'm really talking about him ruling in my life. Is he ruling in your life? Does he have authority in your life? Have you surrendered your life to him? Is he the king of you? When you say, your kingdom come, what you're saying is, I want to be a part of that kingdom, and I'm one of your slaves, I'm one of your servants. I want your kingdom to come here, now, to me, and your will to be done here, now, with me, and in me. You see, a true Christian is someone who has undergone a kingdom shift. They have shifted from focusing on the here and the now and the temporal, and it's all about them and their agenda and their happiness, to God's kingdom. Jesus will say at the end of this chapter, if we get to it tonight. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So notice the flow of the prayer. I begin recognizing that I'm talking to God. I know where he sits. He's in heaven. He has the grand advantage and perspective of all. He knows and controls everything. And then I filter every request through his ownership of the world, of me, and I want his will accomplished in me. Not my will accomplished in heaven, his will accomplished on earth. That's the flow of this prayer. Verse 11, there's a change now. Notice the change in the possessive adjectives from yours to us. The first part is about God. The second part is about us. The first part is hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And now you'll notice it's give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, do not lead us into temptation. There's a change that takes place. Give us this day our daily bread. At first glance, that little phrase in this prayer seems really irrelevant for us living in modern America. Give us this day our daily bread. Usually we don't have a problem with our daily sustenance. Usually our problem is we're on diets. Oh God, restrain me from eating that. Keep that dessert away from me. Help me, Lord, not enter into temptation. But in that day and age, when they lived day by day, hand to mouth, the idea was, I never outgrow my dependence upon God. I like that. He never taught us to pray, give us this month our bi-monthly paycheck, but give us this day our daily bread, a daily acknowledgement that the meals, the money I spend, the friends I have, the resources I enjoy, God has given them to me today. Here I am with them. Give me what I need, Lord. Now, God promises to take care of your needs. Do you realize that? Whatever you need in life, God promises to care for your needs. He never promises to care for your greeds, but your needs. Whatever you need, God will provide. Timothy said, with food and with clothing, with these we will be content. Will we? Give us this day our daily bread. And, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's interesting that Jesus intertwined vertical forgiveness with horizontal forgiveness. Lord, as you forgive me, I'm forgiving others. Forgive me, Lord. And with that forgiveness that I receive from you and stand in today, with that I will be generous to overlook faults, misgivings, bad words of other people. Vertical and horizontal forgiveness are linked. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you.
God promises to provide for us and give strength when we need it, but it all starts with coming before him in prayer. Now, here's some info about a resource that will help empower you to live sold out for Jesus.
What's your approach to life? Long live the King or long live me? Skip Heitzig says we all too often choose ourselves.
We seek first our kingdom. We seek first what we need, all this stuff, and then just expect the kingdom of God to be added to it.
We have to learn to radically seek the kingdom of God on a daily basis. That's why The Connection has put together a helpful resource package just for you. Dig into 3 lifestyle booklets from Skip and 2 refresh booklets from his wife, Lenya, that'll grow your knowledge of God's will and word. You'll also get Skip's entire Sermon on the Mount series on CD, keeping your heart tuned into the kingdom. Order today for a suggested donation of just $30 when you call 800-922-1888 or visit connectiononline.org/offers. Living for the one true King is the adventure of a lifetime.
Seek first the kingdom of God. I mean, really. And then buckle your seatbelt. You will be on one crazy, awesome ride.
Because of Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of being in a relationship with God and the guarantee that we'll live with Him in eternity. You can share that good news with others. Order today's teaching as a gift for the people in your life. It's only $6 plus any donation you give above that amount. Just visit connectiononline.org/radio or call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
You can also watch Skip's messages online at connectiononline.org, where he has over 3,000 teachings, and take them with you on the go when you download the Skip Heitzig app, available in the App Store. Next week, Skip reminds us that we can fully depend on God.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. Connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.